The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
So good to have you here. What a blessing it is in praising God together. As we focus on the Lord and on His grace and on His mercy and on His love, why don't we just pray for a moment and ask for God's presence. Father, we're asking that Your Spirit will be here amongst us as Your Word goes forward. Lord, I go into the background and You go into the foreground. That Your Spirit works amongst us. And that, Lord, Your Word hits our hearts as You have ordained it to. Because we know that Your Word never goes forward empty, but it fulfills the purposes for which You have ordained it. So, Lord, let us not be resistant to what You want Your Word to do in each one of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you have been in a situation where someone has given you a healthy dose of guilt. A dose of guilt sounds something like this. It sounds like, I told you so. You're a disappointment. There you go again. If only you had listened, what have you done? Does that sound familiar? A dose of guilt. Now, here's the thing that I've discovered about people who give you a dose of guilt. Often they're not telling you anything that you actually don't already know yourself. You're already ashamed because if only I had listened, the situation would be different. You're already disappointed in yourself. You're angry that you're even here once again. And you're sitting in the corner and you've got your arms wrapped around you and you're going, how did I get here again? What have I done? And all those people who are giving you a dose of guilt, often they're confirming what you already know. I am a failure. I have messed up. Now, when you are in that situation, and maybe you're in that situation now, or maybe you've been in that situation in the past, or maybe you're going to be there in the future. When you're in that situation, there is someone in the scriptures who knows what you feel like, and that someone is Peter. Peter, who denied, who disowned Jesus three times. Now, it's such a significant event that all four gospel writers tell us that's what Peter did. All four record the moment that Jesus said to Peter, you will deny me three times. All four record Peter specifically saying, no, I will not do that. And all four record the three denials and the crowing of the rooster. Talk about giving you a dose of guilt. Often Matthew, Mark and Luke, they'll often record the same event, but John doesn't. But in this case, it's kind of like John is saying, hey, Peter, you remember that time that you said that you wouldn't deny Jesus, but you did? You remember that? And just in case you forgot, I also wrote it down. Yeah? For years later, you can imagine Peter would be traveling around visiting churches and he would come into church and he would hear the parents saying to their kids, hey, you know how we read about that guy, Peter, who denied Jesus? That's the guy. Even if it was never written down, even if no one reminded him, Peter will never forget that moment. In the days after the denial, Peter doesn't need anyone to give him a dose of guilt. He feels it. And Peter feels it because he knows that he has let Jesus down. We're reading Luke's account of the third denial. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Talk about being caught in the act. Jesus, at the moment he did that, is looking straight at him. Peter knows that Jesus has seen my sin. It's all out in the open. I can't hide it from him. Guilt, shame, disappointment, failure. It's no wonder that Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, this weeping word that's here, this wept, the weeping word, just so you know, Greeks have kind of five or six at least weeping words. So this particular weeping word is the word that's used. It's the out loud and wailing weeping word that people use when you go to a funeral, when someone has died. And people go there and they would cry out and they would wail. So this isn't just, as Peter is weeping, he's not just got a few tears rolling down his face. People can hear the tears as Peter walks away. The same weeping word is also used to describe those who are expressing a lament. And so people lament when they're acknowledging their sin and their brokenness that comes as a result of sin, their brokenness between themselves and God, and their brokenness between themselves and others. That causes a lament. And so that's what Peter is doing. He's going out with this loud lament. He has grief over what he has just done. He's weeping, and he is weeping bitterly. Bitter is not usually described as an emotion. Bitter is a taste, isn't it? Raw ginger is bitter. You put it on your tongue, your whole body reacts to it. Bitter tears. These are tears that are disgusting. They are tears that causes his whole body to react. He's crying out loud. He's lamenting. He's weeping bitterly. Jesus, you told me this would happen, and I was offended to even think that you thought that I would do that. And I was so convicted, Lord. I was so convicted that I would not do this because I loved you, Jesus. And I still love you. And when I said I would die for you, I meant it. And when I said I would not deny you, I meant it. How could I have done this? How could I be here, Lord? And you even told me this was going to happen. And even on the first denial, my mind didn't even think there's going to be another three. And I could have pulled back. And I meant to be the group leader, Lord. And now look at me. Who's going to follow me? I'm useless. I'm broken. I'm sorry. Jesus, I have no excuses. Yeah, that's Peter weeping. And the truth of the matter is, Peter doesn't really have an excuse. Because the truth of the matter is, the denials did come far too easily. We'll read Matthew's version of the account. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. And a 6-foot Roman centurion with his sword drawn and malice in his eyes came to him and pointed and shouted, "You were with him." "No, it was a servant girl." A servant has the least amount of authority in that courtyard. She's a girl, which means that she can be no more than 15. Peter, she's a girl. And she came to him. And she said, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." She's not threatening him. She doesn't really have much capacity to do much with the information. There's a good chance that she's just being curious. "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you?" But he denied it. Before them all, "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, and another servant girl, two servant girls, said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call curses down, and he swore at them, "I don't know the man." Now, admittedly, there's probably a few people in the courtyard, so there's a bit of pressure. But it's not like it's a serious interrogation. There's no knives. There's no threats. There's people just asking questions, and two of them are servant girls. And three times Peter denied it, exactly as Jesus had said he would. And then the rooster crows, and Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter remembers the word of Jesus, and the guilt and the shame and the disappointment come flooding in, and he heads out and he weeps bitterly. He's lamenting over his sin. He's broken by the weight of disappointment. He's crying out to Jesus for forgiveness. Nobody needs to give Peter a dose of guilt. He has got it covered. After Peter goes out and weeps bitterly, Jesus is taken to Pilate and he is condemned to death. Then Jesus is beaten and mocked and spat on. Then Jesus is forced to carry his own cross out to Golgotha. Then Jesus is crucified and the wrath of God is poured out. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cries out, it is finished. And he gives up his spirit and he dies. And he is buried. That happened two mornings ago. And for two mornings, the roosters in the area have been crowing to announce a new day. And for everyone else, they get up and they go, oh, it's so early in the morning. And Peter hears the rooster crow. And it's a mock. You denied Jesus three times. That was early Friday morning, the Friday when it seemed to be all over, Jesus is dead. That was Friday, but Sunday's now here. We keep reading, Mark 16, 1-7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Shalmon brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So where are the disciples at this very moment on the day that Jesus rose? John 20:19 tells us that they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Where are the disciples? They're huddled behind closed doors. They're lost. They're afraid. They don't know what's happening, they don't know what to do now, and they don't know where to go. And then there's a knock at the door. It's Mary Magdalene. And she's been sent by the angel who has a message, and the message is from Jesus. So what's happening? Jesus is alive. He's risen. What do they need to do now? Well, they now need to live as disciples of a risen Savior. And they need to remember what he had told them. He told them that this was going to happen. He told them that he would rise. And they had heard, but they hadn't lived in obedience and faith. And what do they need to do and where do they need to go? They need to start making plans to go to Galilee. It's the first message from Jesus that Peter has heard since the early morning in the courtyard. And in this message, there is not one dose of guilt, but there is a huge dose of grace. Do you see the dose of grace? Maybe this will help. Go tell the disciples and Peter. So Mary comes up with the message, okay, you lot. She wouldn't say it exactly like this, but this is the meaning. Okay, you lot, all of you useless men who ran away while we stayed, even though you said you were willing to die with Jesus, you who were all hiding and putting your security in a couple of locked doors while we were there finishing the burial process. That's a whole other sermon, isn't it? About the men and the women at the time. You lot, Jesus wants you to know that he is alive and you have an appointment with him in Galilee. Come on, get moving. You're part of the plan. And you, Peter, you who were trying to hide there in the back of the womb, you who wept bitterly, you have been who have been dosing yourselves up with guilt, Jesus especially wants you to hear this message. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The message from the resurrected Jesus to Peter, who has wept bitterly and is dousing himself in guilt, is that he has been given a specific appointment with Jesus to receive a huge dose of grace. Let's hear that again. The message from the resurrected Jesus to those who have wept bitterly and are dosing themselves in guilt is that we have been given an appointment with Jesus to receive a huge dose of grace. Perhaps for you, it's a sin that has long passed. Some people may know about it. It might be written somewhere, but most have forgotten or they just don't know. But you know. And you find yourselves regularly in this situation where, because of that situation, the memory of what you did comes flooding back. And you're in that moment once again. The moment of failure. The moment of sin. And you've sought forgiveness for that. And you've even perhaps received forgiveness from others, but you can't forgive yourself. And you keep holding on to the guilt and the shame and the disappointment and the failure. And even today, you weep bitterly and you lament. Or maybe for you, it's that temptation which keeps getting you. The one where you fall into it and you just hate yourself for it. The one that gets you every single time. And you've spoken to Jesus about it many times. And Jesus, I want to be so different. And Lord, I'm seeking your forgiveness. And I don't want to fail. And I'm holding on to your strength. But then so easily, you find yourself in that place. And here you are again. And you know that you have sinned. And you know Jesus knows that you have sinned. And you're ashamed before him. And you are weeping bitterly. And you've wept bitterly so many times. Or maybe it is a moment or two or many of denial, where you could have easily have said, I am a follower of Jesus, but you kept silent. Where you just went along with the discussion that was ridiculing Christians and demonizing Jesus and pouring hate on your fellow believers, where you were afraid of what people might say or do or think, and oh, how you wept bitterly over that one. Being disciples does not make us immune from sin. Indeed, if we're going to call ourselves disciples and we have never been in a place where we have experienced, where we've had that dose of guilt, we might want to explore again what it means to be a disciple. The scripture is very clear. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That's not written to unbelievers. That's written by John to the church, to individuals. Disciples sin. Disciples deny. Disciples fall into temptation. Disciples do the very opposite of what it means to follow Jesus. We don't follow his word. We know that we are living in disobedience and rebellion. We know we want it not to be this way, but it isn't this way. Discipleship and disciples means that we will have moments, maybe even many moments, of repentance and confession and lamenting and weeping bitterly and carrying that huge dose of guilt. Where we're hiding behind some false security of some locked door, hoping somehow that we can move forward. In those moments, there is a messenger knocking on that locked door, and that messenger has a word from Jesus. Go tell the disciples and Peter and that person. Go tell them that in response to the bitter weeping and the guilt and the disappointment and the shame and the brokenness, the resurrected Jesus has an appointment with you. He wants to make an appointment with you so that he can come alongside you who are weeping bitterly over your sin. He can come alongside you who are covered in shame and guilt. He can come alongside you and show you his grace. Forgiveness to those who lament over their sin and are weeping bitterly. Restoration to those who are shattered in their brokenness. Honor to those who are covered in shame. An appointment for those who sit in disappointment and have fallen into that place of wrongly thinking that Jesus has no time for disciples that fail. Jesus is the God of grace. He comes to give his grace. And the resurrection secures for every disciple the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, for every single one of us who is weeping bitterly. The message of Easter, the message of the gospel, the message of the resurrected Jesus to those who are weeping bitterly and are dosing themselves in guilt is that we have all been given an appointment with Jesus. And Jesus will keep that appointment. He will not cancel it. It's now up to you to go to that appointment so that you can receive the huge dose of grace that you need. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the transforming power of the resurrection. That those who are broken, those who are sinful, those who are shattered by their guilt and shame, that those who are weeping bitterly, that we can come. And the message of the gospel is that we are still included. Go tell the disciples and Peter and every single one of my followers that I want to keep meeting with them. Lord Jesus, for each one of us this morning who has heard the invitation of Jesus to come to the appointment, for each one of us, may you work your spirit in our heart that we will keep that appointment, that we will go to him with our shame, with our guilt, with our brokenness, knowing that he will receive us and dose us in his grace. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.